Well, it's good to be here again this morning. We're going to open the Word of God again this morning to the place where we have been for our times together and will continue to be, Lord willing. 2 Peter chapter 1. We heard about making our calling and election sure this morning in the family worship time, so I'm going to read verses 3 through 11 this morning once again. And let's come to the Lord again in prayer, because even as we open the Word of God and listen to it preached, unless the Holy Spirit is gracious and merciful to us, this won't bear good eternal fruit. And so that's why we pray. Let's do that together. Lord God, our Father in heaven, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we, Lord God, have been receiving so many good things from you. Even in these days, especially these days at a conference like this, Lord God. And we want to thank you especially for your indescribable gift, the gift of your only begotten Son. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his perfect work of obedience, his life and his death, his doing and his dying for us and our salvation. Lord God, we pray that you would give us hearts that know Christ and love him, trust him, and desire to follow him all of our days. Lord, again, as we have the privilege of opening your word this morning, we ask that you would send forth your light, send forth your truth, and may they lead us to the place where you dwell, your holy mountain. We pray that you would be glorified, Lord, in the proclamation of your word, the reading of your word, the hearing of your word, and the living out of your word by your Holy Spirit and sovereign grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Let's give our attention to the holy word of God. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So reads the Word of God. Recently, I came across the story of a man whose life and attitude were a tremendous challenge and inspiration to me. The man's name is David Goggins. Listen to a little bit of his story as he tells it. I joined the military over 13 years ago to push my limits. When I first joined, I couldn't run down to the mailbox. I weighed 290 pounds. The guy at the recruiting office looked at me like I didn't have a chance. He was very wrong. My first run was a quarter mile, but I kept at it. In 2 months, I lost 105 pounds. Eventually, I became a Navy SEAL. Well, after 9/11 hit, I lost some buddies in a mission that went bad in Afghanistan. I vowed to do something for the children of those fallen soldiers. I started looking into ways to raise money for them. I really didn't think selling lemonade on the street corner would work, so I went online and Googled the 10 hardest things to do in the world. That led me to enter the world's toughest endurance races. I figured if I experienced some serious physical pain, it would inspire people to get interested and donate some money. Someone told me about this ultra marathon race in Death Valley called the Badwater 135, a 135 mile race in 120 degree heat. I didn't even know what an ultra marathon was. So I called up the race director of Badwater to see if he would let me in. Mr. Kostman, the director, asked me how many 100-mile races I'd run. None. How many marathons? None. So the director told me to get some ultra-marathoning experience if I wanted to run the Badwater. Days later, I entered a 24-hour race in San Diego. The ordeal left me with broken metatarsals in both feet and a case of kidney failure, but I cranked out 100 miles in less than 19 hours. 10 days later, I ran the Las Vegas Marathon in 3 hours and 8 minutes. And for ample measure, I entered the HURT 100-mile endurance run, one of the hardest ultramarathons in the world. I finished 9th. All of this was in the span of 2 months. I entered the Badwater 35 and placed 5th. Goggins writes in another place of his experience in Navy SEAL training, arguably one of the most arduous military training regimens in the world. I think the hardest part of BUDS, and that's first phase training for potential Navy SEALs, basic underwater demolition, I think the hardest part of BUDS is the length of the course. You have to be focused for a very long time. It's the same as a 100-mile race. Basically, what I'm saying is, instead of BUDS being 6 months, the key is to understand that it is truly just a few seconds. What this means is that in those seconds, everybody makes a quick decision to quit when something gets hard. It's just the name of the game. It's supposed to be hard. So when these quick seconds of wanting to quit enter your mind, you have to stay focused. He writes elsewhere, I know what it's like to run 203 miles in a row with busted up feet. I know what it's like to be alone 3 miles out in the freezing ocean in the middle of the night. I know what it's like to bike 500 miles nonstop. I'm not scared of extreme pain. I'm nobody special. But I refuse to say the words, I can't. Now, this is a remarkable man. He said on one occasion, I am a man who likes to do things I don't like to do. And yet he says it without a sense of masochism. David Goggins is a remarkable role model of perseverance in the physical realm. The Apostle Paul often used physical training as a picture of spiritual discipline. 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly. And in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he wrote, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, I mention that because last time Peter called to our attention the necessity and the blessing of self-control in our lives as believers. And surely the logic behind the next item in his list is clear. We all probably have exercised self-control according to our biblical knowledge as we have strived for the excellent good works which are the fruit of true faith for a season. There have been times when we were faithful in prayer and Bible reading. We have had seasons of especially faithful engagement in worship and the sacraments. But the Apostle Peter now adds to that fruit of the Spirit, self-control, what must be added: perseverance. The life of a biblical Christian, the disciplines of biblical Christianity are not to be sporadic or haphazard, but to be consistent and constant and enduring to the end. And so Peter writes, to your self-control, add perseverance. The word he uses could be translated as steadfastness, constancy, endurance, patient enduring, and perseverance. One scholar writes that in the New Testament, this word describes the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. Add to your self-control perseverance. Recently, I read a small book called Stand, and the subtitle was A Call for the Endurance of the Saints. It's a collection of essays on this very theme of perseverance. And in one of the chapters, one of the contributors mentions two great pitfalls in thinking about the issue of perseverance. The first pitfall he mentions is this: that perseverance in faith and love are not necessary for final salvation. The error in thinking that perseverance in faith and love are not necessary for final salvation. But on the other side of the coin, he says there's another pitfall, which sees perseverance that perseverance is necessary, but that it depends completely on our own efforts to endure in order to win God's approval. So two great errors in this theme of perseverance. First, thinking that perseverance in faith and life are not really that crucial or not necessary for final salvation. But secondly, that perseverance is necessary, but that it depends completely on our own efforts to endure in order to win God's approval. And of course, friends, the Bible exposes both of those errors. The Bible repeatedly teaches us against the temptation to think on any level that perseverance is unnecessary. Mark 13:13. Jesus says, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. and the Apostle James in James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Friends, the Bible is clear. We must persevere to the end. As we have heard this call to growth, one of the blessings that we considered in our first time together came out of verse 10. If you do these things, you will never fall. There's a sense to the stumbling. We all stumble in many ways, and how growing in grace keeps us in many ways from stumbling. But that never falling includes the sense of perseverance to the end. Because Peter goes on to write about that rich welcome that we will receive into an eternal kingdom. You must continue to grow in grace, and in that growth, you must persevere to the end. But we know the great encouragement in Scripture, which answers the second deadly error that many have about perseverance, is that while we persevere, God is the one who is preserving his people. Those who have been born again by the grace and Spirit of God, the Bible teaches us, can never fully or finally fall away from the faith. Those who have been born again by the grace and Spirit of God can never fully or finally fall away from the faith. They may indeed sin grievously and grow cold for a season. There may be a partial and temporary falling away, what our forefathers used to call backsliding. But the good shepherd will not suffer one of his lambs ultimately to be lost. So the Bible teaches both of these truths, that we must persevere to the end, but God preserves his people in grace by his Spirit. The Bible teaches both of these truths for the warning and for the encouragement of the people of God. And God mingles both warning and encouragement. And God's Spirit applies both warning and encouragement in the mind of a believer so that these two things are not contradictory. I must persevere, but God is the one who preserves me. It doesn't lead to an unbiblical, unspiritual self-confidence on the one hand. Neither does it lead to some kind of hyper-reformed passivity on the other hand. Warning and encouragement mingle together in the mind of a believer so that they are not contradictory, but so that we are blessed both by warnings and promises. What God has put together, let no man separate. And he's brought together both a warning and a promise in this area of perseverance. And there are many great reasons, friends, why believers should be comforted and encouraged and assured of God's preserving grace. Our perseverance is rooted in the unchanging love of God. First of all, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck said in one place, the greatest evidence that God won't stop loving his people is that there was never a time when he began to love his people. Now, that doesn't mean there was a time when he didn't, then he started. His love for his children, the elect in Christ, is eternal. And out of that love flows his persevering grace. And out of that persevering grace flows our perseverance in the faith. Secondly, we should be assured of God's preserving grace because of his decree and covenant to give his people perseverance. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. This is a sure thing. And second inscription, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. You see the seamless weaving of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. So often in Scripture we see that both are stated almost in the same breath, in a seamless way, in an unapologetic way, in a beautiful way. Hebrews 13:20, we read of the God of peace who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. May he equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We can be encouraged in our perseverance and God's persevering grace because, thirdly, of what the Bible teaches regarding the inseparable union that we have with Christ. The hope of my salvation does not rest and is not based on the merit of my perseverance, but on the Christ who persevered in his obedience even to the death of the cross, and who is continuing to persevere in the application of that salvation from his throne in heaven through the ministry of his Spirit that he has sent upon the church in the earth. We finish because he said, it is finished. We finish because he said, it is finished. Our perseverance is the fruit of his perseverance. If your perseverance is not built on Christ's perfect work, you may be doing church things to the end, but it will have no value. All other ground is sinking sand. John 6:39, our Savior said, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me. 1 Corinthians 1:8, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful. And Jesus says in John 10, the Good Shepherd, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Beloved, those are the words of the risen, sovereign, ruling, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Who could or would come and say, I'll snatch them away? Who would be able to do that? It's unimaginable. Unimaginable. It's interesting, in John 16:33, in the upper room, Jesus concludes that upper room discourse before he moves into his high priestly prayer and says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Now if we stop there, and if you've never heard that verse, how might you complete it? In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. You will overcome. You will win the battle. You will persevere. No, what Jesus says is this, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We can only understand that encouragement if we understand the covenant and Christ's representation of us as our federal covenant head and our union in him. That verse makes no sense and will provide no comfort without covenant understanding and truth. So our inseparable union to the Christ who persevered for our salvation, third. And fourth, we are encouraged in our perseverance in Christ, in God's persevering, preserving grace because of Christ's continual prayers for his people. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save completely. Maybe you memorize it as to the uttermost. I used to have a friend in Russell. He died 5 or 6 years ago, who was converted out of drunkenness, alcoholism. And he was fond of saying, Jesus, save me from the guttermost to the uttermost. But that's what he does. He saves us to the uttermost. Those who come to God through him, and note this, because he always lives to intercede for them. The prayer of our great high priest for us to persevere. We considered this before from Luke 22:32. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. There is Christ praying for one of his sheep and praying in the area of perseverance, that as you endure this satanic onslaught, that your faith would not fail. And when the Lord Jesus Christ prays, when the Son of God prays, I'm thankful when brothers and sisters in Christ pray for me and for my family. But when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ praying for me, what an encouragement it is. And we see this encouragement in that very verse. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And then Jesus went on to say, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brethren. You know what the most encouraging word in that last part of the verse is? When. When. There was no doubt. There was sin and backsliding, defection. But ultimately, it was when. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. We persevere, fifthly, because of the Spirit and the seed of God abiding in us as the children of God. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. People struggle when they realize, I mean, we don't sin anymore. No, that continuing to sin there in the present tense speaks of habitual life characterizing sin. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. God's seed remains in him. God never removes it. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. Beloved, we could go on. God preserves us. And we are encouraged then through his promises and the revelation of his work in us and among us. We are encouraged through these promises in the word of God to persevere. And so Paul writes to the Philippians, you probably memorized the verse, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Because those he predestined in eternity past, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The unbreakable chain of the salvation of God. And those who persevere by God's grace, do so by applying themselves. Those who are preserved apply themselves by God's grace to the means of grace that he has given us. And we engage then in this call to grow and to add perseverance to our growth, to mingle perseverance to our growth. It's something we need to be engaged in every day and every moment. Amy Carmichael was very honest, I think, and very helpful when she wrote, sometimes when I read the words of those who have been more than conquerors in the scriptures, in Christian biography, I feel despondent. You ever have that? She felt discouraged. I feel that I shall never be like them. But then I realize that they won step by step, by little bits of will, little denials of self, little inward victories. By faithfulness in very little things, they became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They see only the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There is no sudden triumph, no sudden maturity. It is the work of the moment. The story is told of a farmer's donkey that stumbled into an old dry well. For hours, the animal brayed piteously as the farmer tried to sort out what to do. Finally, the farmer decided that because the animal was old and the pit was dangerous, he could solve two problems at once. The farmer promptly invited his neighbors over to help him fill in the well. As the first shovel loads of dirt pattered down on top of him, the donkey seemed to sense somehow what was happening to him. At first, he brayed and cried out in panic and despair. And then, quite strangely, the animal went silent. The farmer looked down the well and stopped in astonishment. As each spade of dirt struck his back, the donkey simply shook it off. He then shifted his feet and stepped up a bit higher on top of the newly fallen earth. Many hours and many shovel loads later, the donkey rose up over the edge of the well and trotted off. Do you remember what David Goggins said? Instead of thinking of SEAL training being 6 months, it's truly just a few seconds. What this means is that everybody makes a quick decision to quit when something gets hard. It's supposed to be hard, so when these quick seconds of wanting to quit enter your mind, you have to stay focused. Again, from the book Stand, A Call to the Endurance of the Saints, following Christ isn't magic. It requires repeated actions on our part which develop into habits and life disciplines. Christ-centered endurance doesn't just happen any more than running a marathon or climbing a mountain just happens, or having a good marriage just happens. Endurance requires a good plan with clear and tangible steps that are taken one after the other. The farmer tills the soil. The weeds have to be removed. He doesn't say, "Lord, please remove the weeds." He prays, "Lord, give me your strength as I pull these weeds today." The athlete doesn't say, "Lord, go out there and win that race." He says, "God, empower me to run hard and do my best, and if you so desire it, to win." The key to spirituality is the development of little habits, such as Bible reading and memorization and prayer. In putting one foot in front of the other day after day, we become the kind of person who grows and endures rather than withers and dies. 10 years from now, would you like to look back at your life after you've made consistently good decisions about eating right and exercising regularly? Sure. There's a huge gap between wishes and reality. The bridge over the gap is self-control, a fruit of the Spirit. The key to self-control is discipline, which produces a long-term track record of small choices in which we yield to God's Spirit, resulting in new habits and lifestyles. Spirit control and self-control are interrelated in Scripture because godly self-control is yielding yourself to God's Spirit. Most of us know the difference between eating cottage cheese and Krispy Kremes, or the difference between a daily workout and spending life on a couch. Likewise, there's a difference between whether you read the Bible or you don't, whether you spend the evening watching American Idol or Survivor, or reading the Bible or a great Christian book. While the difference today may seem small, the cumulative difference will be great. Perseverance, friends, is affected for good or for ill in those moments. When we think of perseverance, sometimes we think of it in some kind of nebulous, undefined way and persevering to the end, which is true, we must do that, but how is that accomplished? Well, perseverance is affected for good or for ill in those moments. The moment you wake up, what will you do? Will you pray? Or will you complain about how much your legs hurt from what you did the night before? It happens in the moment that you get to your desk at work in the morning. When you have your Bible at one hand, on one side, and your newspaper at the other. This is before you actually start work so that you're not robbing your employer. Don't want to be overly pietistic about that. What do you do in that moment? What do you do when you're in that moment and the choice is between praying or reading or checking your email? That's the moment. Every night when you come home and you're in the moment of the choice between television or family worship. These are the moments that affect perseverance. And friends, as we think of this theme of Christian perseverance, many people have made the analogy. Every Christian is called to be an ultra marathoner, even if you've never worn running shoes in your life. Some of you perhaps are closer to the start of your Christian life than others, and you can't understand how a Christian could ever be tempted to quit. There's a good sense to that. I really, really am shocked and surprised and worried when I hear people going into marriage already talking about divorce. There's a good sense to begin the Christian life to think, how could I ever quit? But it can happen. The prophet Elijah sat down and said, Lord, I've had enough. Our endurance can be and will be tested. The temptations swirl around you, and instead of hearing in your inner man the cheers of encouragement as you're running your race, you seem only to be hearing the satanic whispers, give up. Just give up. And in our life of perseverance, often prayer is connected to that. Prayer in terms of a means of grace in order to persevere, but persevering in prayer itself as a key to perseverance. In Luke 18, Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow in order that his people would pray and not give up. And I always think of the prayer of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus to intercede for her daughter, whom no one else could help. And out of love, she comes to the Son of God. And he's there physically, but in effect, she's praying to him. She's asking the Lord to have mercy. And then the gospel writer says, and he answered her not a word. Maybe you've been praying, and praying is very much part of your perseverance in the Christian life, and this is your experience. Lord Jesus, and you fill in the blank. You've been praying it the way that this mother must have prayed out of the depths of her heart. And your experience has been hers, it seems, and he answers me not a word. Did she give up? No. She continued, Then Christ does speak to her. What does he say? He says something perplexing and on the surface discouraging. Maybe some of the answers to your prayers when things begin to happen are not at all what you thought would have happened. And maybe the providence of God is very perplexing to you and even discouraging seemingly. Did she give up? No. She continued on. She persevered in prayer and in faith so that she became for the church throughout all ages a model of mega faith, the writer says, great faith. She persevered, and she especially persevered in prayer. You will have those temptations to quit, brothers and sisters. What will you do by God's grace? What will you do? 1 Corinthians 16:13 describes people. And in the King James Version, we read, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Sounds strange in our ears. Be men, be people of courage. Stand firm and stand fast. Is that going to be true of you? Or is what ultimately is going to describe your life that same verse but read backwards? Men like you quit. Those are the two options. Quit you like men, or men like you quit. It's easy to begin. We need to remember everything we said about God and Christ, the Spirit, and persevering, preserving grace. But when we come down to it in our lives and our responsibilities, it's easy to begin. The easiest thing I did last night was step onto that basketball court at the opening tip-off. That was easy. Are you going to quit? Hebrews 10:39, in the optimism of the gospel in Jesus Christ, the writer says to the people of God, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Friends, if God loves us, why does he put us through such grueling tests of endurance? Listen to what David Goggins said about physical running. When I get to mile 75 of a 150-mile race, I can't even imagine that. When I get to mile 75 of a 150-mile race and I'm completely trashed, that's the only way I can see what David Goggins is all about. Persevering in hard times is sometimes the only way we can learn about ourselves. But you know, friends, something even greater is learned by the child of God in those long nights of painful endurance. If in life you are 75 miles in or 75 years in, or 75 struggles in, and you're feeling completely empty, it's then that you can see not just what you're all about, but who God is all about. Curse Christ and I will release you, said the Roman official to Polycarp in AD 155. You remember Polycarp's answer. 86 years have I served him. I'm 86 years in, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? The longer we persevere in the faith, the more faithful we discover God to be. And when by his grace we reach heaven, surely our thoughts will be those of the hymn writer, On that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Let us pray. Lord, as you have brought to our attention this morning, this call to perseverance, this is not just academic theorizing. And I know that there are brothers and sisters here who have gone through those long nights of dark providence. And there are those who are going through them right now. And they've been hearing that whisper, just quit. Lord, we pray that you'd bring to our minds your word and your promises, that we see that you are the faithful God who has promised to save your people to the uttermost, that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep and continues to carry them on his shoulders, and that we have been given your Holy Spirit who remains in us and with us, the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Lord, encourage us by your words and give us persevering grace. And in the end, we will sing your sovereign grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.